title of today's message is the pre-Passover examination. I start out by talking about almost 2,000 years ago. An amazing amount of time has passed. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said something that has shaken even faithful Christians. And what is it? It's the scripture that Stefan stole from me. But interestingly, we'll cover different aspects of it, so it's we'll get good coverage of it today. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 to 30, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," and in the King James it says unworthily, "eats and drinks judgment," and the King James says damnation, it's very serious sounding, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," and Stefan covered what that's talking about. The idea that there are people that have even died because of taking the Lord's body and blood in an unworthy manner. So in the Church of God, we provide a correct understanding of Paul's words, and I'll later be explaining that. As we explore just what the Corinthians were doing wrong, but also what Paul and the Father and Jesus expects of Christians as we approach the Lord's Supper service, where we, as it says in verse 26, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. At the bottom of the page, I've highlighted some of the different areas of doctrine that will be covered in today's message. I use a few different Bible programs. One of them is called eSword. Some other ones are Logos, and there's a few. But one of the commentaries that's available on eSword is from Albert Barnes, and that tends to be the first commentary I end up going to when I cover a passage of Scripture. And I thought Albert did an excellent job with this little passage, and so I wanted to provide you what Albert Barnes says about it, where he's talking about taking the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of Christ, in an unworthy manner. Or, as King James says, unworthily. And Albert says, "Perhaps there is no expression in the Bible that has given more trouble to weak and feeble Christians than this. It is certain that there is no one that has operated to deter so many from keeping the Passover." And again, I just pull out and added this, the different terms that are used for the Lord's Supper. The Passover is used in Luke. The communion is 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord's Supper is from 1 Corinthians 11, or the table of the Lord, also from 1 Corinthians 10. Lots of different terms that are used to describe this observance. It goes on and says, "or that has so often made use of an excuse of for not making a profession of religion." So many people will use that section in 1 Corinthians talking about the Lord's Supper, and they'll use that as a reason to not proclaim their faith in Christ. The excuse is, "I am unworthy to partake in this holy ordinance. I shall only expose myself to condemnation or judgment or damnation. I must therefore wait until I become more worthy and better prepared to celebrate." It's important, therefore, that we should have a correct understanding of this, because that's a horrible response to reading those words that Paul has written. Paul didn't write those words for that purpose. Most persons interpret it as if it were unworthy and not unworthily, and seem to suppose that it refers to their personal qualifications, to their unfitness to participate or partake of it, rather than to the manner in which it's done. We have the benefit with the New King James Version that it changes the term. And so instead of saying unworthily, it says in an unworthy manner. So it does correct what people in the King James language will often get mixed up. So to continue, it says, it seems to suppose that it refers to their personal qualifications, to their unfitness to partake of it. But that's not what Paul was referring to, rather than to the manner in which it's done. It's to be remembered, therefore, that the word here is an adverb, not an adjective. So it's not referring to the me that's talking, it's referring to the consuming of the body and blood, which is the action that's occurring. And thus the reference to the manner of observing the ordinance and not their personal qualifications or fitness. It's true that in ourselves we are all unworthy, to approach the table of the Lord. Unworthy to be regarded as his followers, unworthy to the title of everlasting life. But it does not follow that we may not partake of this ordinance in a worthy, proper manner. And what is a proper manner? With deep sense of our sinfulness, awareness of our sin. Our need of a Savior, that's another way that we need to approach taking the body and blood of Christ. And with some just views of the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer. If we were the only person on earth that sinned, Jesus Christ would still have had to die. Turns out that everyone has sinned, and everyone requires that sacrifice from our Redeemer. He redeems us from death and gives us life. Whatever may be our consciousness of personal unworthiness and unfitness, and the unconsciousness cannot be too deep, because we've all done things that, we're embarrassed of, that makes us feel like we're not worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper. Yet, we may have such love to Christ and such a desire to be saved by him and such a sense of his worthiness to make it proper for us to approach and partake of this ordinance. So the last part here, the term unworthily means to take it in an unworthy or improper manner. And that's in a manner unsuitable to the purpose for which it was designed or intended. And I give three examples here of how you can take it in an incorrect manner. The first is such as an irregular and indecent observance as existed in the Church of Corinth, where even gluttony and drunkenness prevailed under the professed design of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So Paul talks about it. Some people are coming drunk, some are stuffing themselves with food and eating up all the food before anyone else is able to be there. And Paul was disgusted. That was an unworthy manner to be observing this special remembrance that Jesus Christ asked of his people. Remember this. So that's one way you could do it in an unworthy manner, the way that the Corinthians did before they were corrected. A second way, an observance of the ordinance where there should be no distinction between it and common meals, where they did not regard it as designed to show forth the death of the Lord Jesus. Again, Christ talked about it being a remembrance when Christ was speaking about it, and in Paul, when Paul was talking about it in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, he says, that this observance is a memorial, it's a remembrance that Christ asked of us. And in verse 24, it talks about the bread, and he says, do this in remembrance of me, remembering Christ, and remembering what his sacrifice means. And in verse 25, the wine. And again for that, he says, do this in remembrance. So again, it points back to that special time that Christ took with his disciples. And he knew that he was going to die the next day. So this was his last chance to be instructing them on anything. And he pointed out the special time that he had together with them. And a third way that the Lord's Supper could be done in an unworthy manner is when it's done for the sake of mockery, and when the purpose is to deride religion, to show a marked contempt for the ordinances of the gospel. It's a remarkable fact that many infidels have been so full of malice and bitterness against the Christian religion as to observe a mock celebration of the Lord's Supper. There is no profounder depth of depravity than this. There is nothing that can be more conclusive or painfully show the hostility of man towards the gospel. So again, that's from Albert Barnes' commentary, talking about, you know, what it means to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. So, now that we're clear that Paul was not attacking Christians for being unworthy to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he's not talking about the Christian being unworthy, he's talking about doing that observance in an unworthy manner. And we just talked about three ways that we could do it in an unworthy manner. So Scripture emphasizes that we are to be growing and changing and working on ourselves. So it's not just that we observe the Lord's Supper in a certain way, but we also have to be working on ourselves. So before we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to be changing and working on ourselves. Some scriptures to support that. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 talks about that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So again, the idea of, just come as you are. You don't need to change, you're fine the way you are, is not a scriptural way of talking. What Paul points out in Thessalonians here is that we need to walk worthy of this kingdom that God has for us. In Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And again in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So is Paul the only guy that ever talks about walking worthy? Well, let's look at the next one. It's in the book of Luke, and it's Jesus now talking, where Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So, we are called to change. And, again, we have some scriptures to support that God wants us to change. Acts 3:19, repent, meaning change, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In Ezekiel 18:30-31, repent and turn from all your transgressions. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit to become a new lump. Ezekiel didn't say that, but he was thinking it. In Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way and let him return to the Lord. The incredible thing about that is he's not saying, let someone who, made a tiny little mistake repent and turn to the Lord. He's saying, let the wicked change. And when they return to the Lord, God is going to accept them. In Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, this idea of conforming, what does that mean? Sometimes somebody starts attending church and they'll bring their, drag their kids along, and sometimes the kids get it and incorporate the things inside themselves, and other times, they are conforming. They see, what I'm supposed to dress like and how I'm supposed to, show up at Sabbath services, but it doesn't stick. And as soon as they, hit 18 or, get their own job and stuff like that, then they stop attending. And it's a very common thing in the Church of God movement, but it's also in pretty much all of Christianity and perhaps all of religion, where today society's become so secular that there's not things that will keep people coming. And what Paul is talking about here, don't just be conforming. It's nice that you do conform. It's nice that we all come together and say the right things to each other. But Paul wants us to have that because we're changing inside. This new lump that we were becoming, transforms us, that it becomes, it's part of our nature. We do what we do before God because we understand that the Ten Commandments are His law of love, and so we want to keep His commandments. We don't just conform to keep them, we want to keep them. In Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it talks about putting off the old man and being renewed and putting on a new man. Again, that new lump once again. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about, for godly sorrow produces repentance, change leading to salvation. So again, we're called to change. Worthiness is connected to action and fruit. As Stefan was talking about, you know, just recognizing, ooh, I have this problem, and then doing nothing about it is not what God requires of us, and it's not what Scripture wants of us. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I've spoken about this in the past. The idea of taking his cross, this is Matthew 10, which is early in Christ's ministry, and the disciples didn't know that he was going to be crucified. The idea of taking his cross, or the expression about taking your cross back at that time, meant that it was a one-way journey. You didn't see someone that was walking with a cross ever come back the other way. That was a one-way journey. And that's what Matthew, what Christ is talking about here in Matthew. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy. If you start the journey following Christ, you better not turn around and go the other way. It's a one-way journey, and you have to stay faithful to the end. So, again, worthiness is connected to action and fruit that we produce. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, it's the parable of the fig tree. And it's a warning about not bearing fruit after the time, given time. I think I list the parable later on in the message, but the idea of, Christ came, he was going to get fruit from this tree, or the landowner was, and there's no fruit there. And for 3 years, there is no fruit there. And so some people would say, well, 3 years, that's strike three, and we're going to chop it down, and that's it. But the idea that God, continues to give us opportunities. In the parable of the fruit tree, someone says, give me some time. I'll put some extra, fertilizer around it, and give this some loving, and we'll see. And next year, if it doesn't produce fruit, then do it then. But let's give it a little more time. In James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The idea is that worthiness is connected with action. We have to do some things. It's not just thinking pleasant thoughts. That's not enough. Hebrews 6 and verses 7 and 8. The earth which drinks in the rain and bears herbs receives blessing. But if it bears thorn, it's rejected. So again, we're called to be worthy by our actions and the fruit that we bear. So, as per the title, here's a scriptural self-examination checklist that we might take ahead of Passover. And again, the intent of this is something that you might take the handout with you, and as you're saying prayers before Passover, this might be something that can give you some ideas on things that you could consider discussing with God. As Stefan mentioned, if we, repent properly before God of our sins, then God doesn't have to, judge us. And so the intent is that our minds align with God's minds on, the actions that we're doing. And so it's incumbent on us to try to have our minds match what God would have us. So the first point that I mention here is the question that we can ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit worthy of repentance? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. So this idea of examining yourself isn't Jim's great idea. I was at a sermon today, and the preacher said we need to examine ourselves. What a novel idea. Nope. This was Paul's reference here, saying that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. So it's something that we can do. We're capable of doing this, or else Paul wouldn't have mentioned it. So some sample questions that we might explore. Am I walking worthy of God's calling? Do I take seriously that God has called me into his kingdom? And again, one question that, or comment that people might make is the idea of, you know, why am I here? How did I get here? I remember as a, you know, 15-year-old coming into church, and I was, you know, driving a half an hour from my home to another city to attend services. And every once in a while, I'd, you know, kind of look around, and there's sometimes other people in the car, and I'd look around and I'd think, you know, how did I get here? And why am I here? Because, you know, you're following God's call. The idea of, you know, keeping the Sabbath by faithfully coming out and, you know, coming to Sabbath services, you know, is important. But every once in a while, you might look around and think, you know, how am I not like any other, you know, 15-year-old in a little town of Napanee, and I'm coming to Sabbath services to sing praises to God and to worship him. Do I take seriously that God has called me to his kingdom? And again, I list some scripture references so that you can see that these are scriptural ideas. It's not these questions are not just Jim's ideas. They're what scripture points us to, but I won't necessarily read each of the scriptures. Another question is, my daily life aligned with my calling as a Christian? And that has to do with things like, you know, Sabbath observance, the work that you do. There are elements of your daily life that can either bring you closer to God or it can take you away from God. And I remember years ago, one of the ministers from Tyler gave a sermon, and he was talking about, you know, sometimes new people come into the church and they might have a job where they're working on Saturday. And he said, you know, don't be too quick to be judging people, you know, because it takes a bit of time sometimes. If you're the breadwinner for your family, you can't just, you know, quit and, you know, have everyone out on the street. It might take a bit of time. And I saw that as some wisdom in application. Again, there are times in Scripture where people make some bold moves, and God, you know, God blesses them and God backs them up in the move that they make. But that's not guaranteed that that's going to happen. And so the idea of, you know, taking some time to you know, align your life so that you can, you know, take on a different job that doesn't require that you work on the Sabbath. So again, that's part of, is my daily life aligned with my calling as a Christian? Do I seek to please God in how I live? Do I seek to please God in how I live? And, you know, I would suggest that an example of that is the power of saying yes. You know, I was, a regular member of the church who, when given opportunities, I would say yes. You know, can you help with this? Yes. Are you willing to take on this responsibility? Yes, I am. Lots of times you'll see others that may have family obligations or job obligations, and they're not able to say yes. But because I was able to say yes, I've been able to help with at the Feast of Tabernacles and help with the evangelism program of the church, and help with the board, the church board, and doing different responsibilities with the board of the church. And now I've been president of the church for more than 10 years now, I guess since around 2013. And so the one factor that allowed that to happen was a willingness to say yes. You know, who is able to step in and help here? help the church? Do I seek to please God in how I live? Am I enduring trials in a way that reflects faithfulness? And again, sometimes, you know, as you're talking to God on your knees, you might rehearse some of the trials that you've had. You know, I remember, an example. You might want to list what your trials are, but you know, one of them would be the Sabbath. That tends to be a trial that people have through life. And my first experience with that was I had a school teacher who owned the Dairy Queen in the small town that I lived in, and he would always recruit his best students to be his workers. And he came to me and he said, "Jim, you know, I'd like you to work at the Dairy Queen." And I was saying, "Well, that's great." He was a big Jewish guy. I didn't realize he was Jewish, but I said to him, the one challenge that I have is that I need to keep the Sabbath from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset." And you could see he was a bit disappointed because he wanted me working Friday nights, Saturdays, and Sundays, and one other day of the week. And he said, "Okay, Jim, you're going to miss out on some hours that you could have had, but I'll certainly give you other hours, and I'll have to hire someone else to do the Fridays and Saturdays." But you know, it's one of those things where your heart is in your throat as you're you know, declaring, you know, these are you know, the requirements that God has of me, and so if you'd like me as a worker, that's something you have to acknowledge. And again, I didn't realize he was Jewish, and he already knew what the Sabbath was. And again, there could be other trials that you might have had. Many people have trials with marriages or family members, job trials, or health challenges. There's many trials that we can go through, but the question is, am I enduring trials in a way that reflects faithfulness? Or is it a case that every trial you face, you kind of give up? Like blaming God because, you know, my health is failing. Yes, I'm 97 years old, but I expect to have good health until the day I die. Well, that's not reasonable. It's not reasonable to ask that of God. And again, failing health is something that many of us have to work with and to deal with. And we need to endure in a way that reflects faithfulness in God. Another question, am I watchful and spiritually alert? In case people are not aware, there's war happening in the Middle East right now. And again, those that are longtime Church of God members will realize that one of the prophetic signs that we're looking for is war in the Middle East, things involving Israel. That's not to say that what's happening today is that war, but what seemed to be a slam dunk, you know, a couple of weeks ago is you know, continuing to you know, these niggly problems and challenges. And so even if, you know, even if the country of Iran is, 99% wiped out, all they have to have is 1% capability, be lobbing these missiles in, and the oil is not flowing. And, you know, the price of oil, they're talking, you know, on the news about, you know, yes, if the Strait of Hormuz is opened up, then the economy can turn around and things will become good fairly quickly. But if it doesn't, you know, we're talking about, you know, perhaps a significant recession that happens this year and the impact of that on the world, but also on the church and the ability of the church to do its mission. And so we certainly need to be watchful and spiritually alert about what the things that are happening. Another element, whenever I think of, you know, kind of my pre-Passover prayer, especially, is the idea of going through the Ten Commandments. They're listed here, and the idea of repenting of sin. And again, when you look at each of the commandments, you try to look at what's the, you know, the letter of the law and what's the spirit of the law. And so it ends up becoming 20 commandments when you do that. But a very worthwhile exercise. And again, I talk about this list as being a pre-Passover thing. It could also be an everyday thing. because every day we want to make sure that we're drawing close to God. We don't certainly have the time every day to cover every one of these questions, but certainly as a pre-Passover exercise, this makes sense. Some sample questions to explore. Am I truly changing or just feeling convicted? Have I genuinely turned from known sin? When I think of that, I think of the example that minister gave years ago, where he talked about, you know, the idea of it's kind of a, you know, from the religion of Egypt, where they would have a pair of scales, and I think they would weigh your heart against a feather, and if it was balanced, then you kind of go on to the good place, and if not, then you go into the bad place. It's an interesting idea, but it's not a Christian idea. The Christian idea says that it's not just, you know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, I've got 9 out of 10 of those under control. So I'm doing really good. 90% is a great mark. Not with God, it's not. With God, he wants 100%. As in, as Stefan mentioned, the idea of being perfect. And so it's great that 9 out of 10 things are positive. You need to be focused then on the one that you're still working on. Do I actively put off old behaviors and patterns? Again, we're talking about being a new lump. And this concept of, you know, do people change? There's probably lots of examples in life where, you know, someone that might have been an alcoholic, you know, I've given this up, and again, they might stick for a week or a day or a week or a month. And then you see that they've fallen back. And, you know, so often that kind of thing can happen. But we understand in the church that we have the help of God's Holy Spirit. And so we do expect us to change ourselves. And we, you know, we hope that others in the church are able to draw on that Spirit and change also. Am I allowing my mind to be renewed by God? And again, the question, well, how does that happen? And Stefan talked a little bit about this. My approach on how do we know if our mind is changing and being renewed is by, you know, spending time in study and in meditation, reasoning with God, and, you know, understanding why God's ways are the best. That was some of the stuff that David did as a shepherd boy. And he'd be out watching the sheep at night, and he had all the time in the world, and he could look up at the stars, God's creation, and he could look at, and he could ponder, you know, each of these 10 commandments. Why is this? Why did God make that commandment? And how does it make the world a better place? And how does it show love towards God or towards fellow man? So, you know, just meditating on all of these things are ways that we can allow our mind to be renewed by God. Do I respond to correction with humility and change? That could be a tough one. And so that's why God gives us parents and spouses and children and brethren and friends to help point out what our problems are, what our faults are. And hopefully we take the correction with humility and we make the changes that we need to. Am I removing leaven, sin, from my life consistently? And that can be a challenge. And again, it can especially be a challenge with you know, some of the vices that exist today. I talked a bit about alcohol. There's narcotics, and they have groups called Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, because sometimes people can't make the change themselves. And if you realize, you know, this problem is more than I can take on myself, then don't just continue doing the things that are not working. Maybe you need to reach out and to make, you know, avail yourselves of some of these groups or some people, some friends, some brethren who might be able to help you. Am I removing leaven from my life consistently? If there's problems that are consistently there, then you might need to make changes to be able to overcome in those areas. Is there visible evidence of transformation? And I have a couple of pictures showing transformation of slimy little worm thing to a butterfly. And the example of a pollywog turning into a frog. And again, I ran out of space, otherwise I would have put a picture of a handsome prince there. Would others see spiritual fruit in my life? Am I producing good works that glorify God? Years ago in the Church of God, there's a series of articles in the Good News magazine which talked about, you know, develop the character or develop the qualities of a king. And I tried to identify, what are the qualities of a king? Well, you have to have the character of a king and the personality of a king, and it had like 7 points for each of these. And on one of the pages, it had a little breakout section, and it says the Bible defines what good works are, and had about 6 different items that are identified in Scripture as good works. Many of them are in Matthew 25, where it talks about, you know, feeding the poor and you know, providing clothing and visiting the sick. Those are examples of good works. And again, the question I'm asking, am I producing good works that glorify God? So the first thing you need to make sure is you understand what are good works. And I know I'd done a sermon not too long ago that dealt with the idea of developing the character, the qualities of a king. And so again, Matthew 25 lists most of the good works when it's talking about, Jesus says, and we were talking about this before the sermon with MC, and the reference was when Jesus was saying, you're separating the sheep from the goats, those that went on the right side and the left side. And he said, did you help me when I was hungry or thirsty or in prison? And those that did help him, or helped anyone, any church member, any brethren that were having those, Christ said, even though it was them that you helped, it was as if you helped me. And, come into my kingdom or go out to outer punishment. And so, it's an important question. Am I producing good works? And we understand that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the works that we do will determine what reward we'll have in God's kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit. Is God's Spirit producing His character in me? And again, I list all the different fruits of the Spirit, and I put a sample question there. For love, do I genuinely care for others sacrificially? What does that mean? It means when it costs you something. It's great to say, I love you, and be gone. But it's different when you have to, do something. It costs you something to show your love. And again, I won't go through all of those. Get that covered in messages talking about the fruits of the Spirit. But again, the questions are there, and you can go through them. Next section talks about warning signs. So this has to do with an honest check. Am I drifting into dangerous territory? So sample questions that you can look at there. Do I claim faith but lack consistent works? And James talks about faith without works is dead. So the idea of don't just be a lump, but do something. Serve others is an answer to that. Am I unchanged over long periods of time? And the answer to that is change. If you recognize what the problem is, don't just let it sit there without action, but do something, change. Do I justify or tolerate ongoing sin? So is there a naggly little sin go through the Ten Commandments, and every year that same one is still nagging there. Well, we know that from the parable of the fig tree, you know, God gives us a space to repent, but it doesn't go on forever, and so we need to take action. Do I justify or tolerate ongoing sin? Don't. Repent. Change. Am I producing thorns instead of fruit? And again, stop going the wrong way. Don't produce thorns, but go the right way. And do I resist correction or conviction? And the answer to that, again, sometimes God will send someone with some correction for you, and it's probably the worst person that you would want to do it. And so you have to swallow an extra bit of humble pie to accept that correction. But, you know, often it's God that's sending that correction, and you sometimes have to ignore the way that you find out about it and instead look at if there's merit. Yes, that is something I need to change. And so accept good correction and make changes. In Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, this is King David, and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That's a pretty bold ask of God. God, sometimes I deceive myself. I don't necessarily see myself the way that you do. I'm asking you, God, to peel back the layers of the onion and see me and see what my heart is. Know my thoughts. Know my heart and try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So once God has a look and sees where the problems are, lead me, help me to understand where those problems are. And that's the things that we need to be doing on our knees before God before Passover. I have a couple of pictures here. The one from, I guess that's Socrates, where he talks about the unexamined life is not worth living. And what that means is, you know, there are some people that go along in life like a leaf on the water. And wherever the wind blows it, well, that's where they go. They don't look at their life and they don't make plans and they don't change. An unexamined life is not worth living. And I'll ask somebody that can see, because I don't have my glasses, are way over there. What does it say in the second caption? Nope, the picture of a person laying down.
An unexamined life may not be worth living, but examining mine is exhausting.
And again, that's a good point as well, that you know, I recall the idea of you know, people that are meeting with a psychiatrist or psychologist to work on their problems. And again, some people think, oh, they're just crazy people. But actually, someone who's taking the time to, you know, have someone, a professional, examine them and examine their life and make changes in their life requires incredible courage and openness, transparency, and is a pretty incredible thing. So again, the idea of self-examination, it says it's the cornerstone of spiritual growth in the Christian faith. It's less about self-criticism and more about aligning one's heart with God's standards. So again, as you recall, whenever Jim puts something in a box like that, it's really important. So I'm going to read that one more time. Self-examination is a cornerstone of spiritual growth in a Christian faith. It's less about self-criticism and more about aligning one's heart with God's standards. And so, one way to look at that as you come to your pre-Passover examination is the idea of the importance of aligning ourselves with what God wants. God doesn't want us not coming to Passover, not accepting the bread and the wine, because we're not worthy. God wants us to realize that probably nobody is worthy, but Christ wants us there, and he wants us not to condemn ourselves and criticize ourselves, but he wants us to align ourselves with his way. So it's not about kicking yourself because you failed. It's about spotting where you failed. That's where I need to make a change, and making those changes. In Galatians 6, verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So the idea here is, don't be dependent on the applause of others for happiness. There are things that we need to do on our own between us and God, and we can then be pleased when we align ourselves with God's ways. In Scripture, examination is often linked to repentance, turning back to God after wandering. Lamentations 3, verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. So based on these verses, examining ourselves involves sincerity, checking that our motives for worship are pure. So that's looking at our motives. Integrity, ensuring our actions match our profession of faith. That's our actions. Humility, asking God to reveal areas that we need to grow. Sometimes we can't know ourselves perfectly. And sometimes, you know, we have to be courageous and perhaps ask a friend, a spouse, a brother, you know, are there areas that you see that I need to make changes to? It could be a positive thing when, you know, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It can be a negative thing because sometimes the friend will, let me get a pad and paper because I've got a list for you. And lastly, responsibility. Examining ourselves involves responsibility, taking ownership of our own spiritual walk rather than judging others. And a final scripture that what's-his-face stole as well, being a doer and not just a hearer. In James 1, 22-25, it talks about being a doer and not just a hearer. James compares the word of God to a mirror, and examining yourself means looking into the mirror and actually changing what you see. So again, not just identifying, I have incredible spiritual insight. I know my 27 things that I need to change, and then not doing anything about it. Hopefully it's not 27. So we look in the mirror and we actually change what we see. So examining ourselves, and this idea of coming to the Passover and being worthy, not, you know, the condemnation of damnation if you take it in an unworthy manner. It's not talking about whether you're worthy or not. It's talking about, as we said, looking at ourselves and then aligning ourselves with God's standard, with God's way. So it's not about beating yourself up as much as it is about identifying and making those changes in your life.